We're going to read from the shortest man in the Bible to start with. It says he's Bildad the Shuhite. That's the shortest man in the Bible. Yeah, I thought it was Zacchaeus. See, I thought I was mistaken, but I'm correct. He says right there in verse 1, then Bildad the Shuhite. At least he's not one of them HIVites over there that you've been reading about in Genesis and Chronicles over there. Got all kinds to make up the world, don't you? Job chapter 25, there's two questions asked here. Verse 4, how then can man be justified with God, or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Two very good questions. In the Old Testament, we have a lot of questions, but in the New Testament, we have the answer. And Paul is going to answer those questions in Romans chapter 3. So if you turn over to Romans chapter 3, how can a man be justified with God is the main question. And how can he be clean that's born of a woman? And in Romans chapter 3, look down at verse 24, the Bible says this, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Whereas boasting then, it is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Paul also wrote in the book of Galatians that the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And when that law brings us to Christ, this is what God does for us. And I want to preach to you tonight on these very things. They're principles of justification. The principles of justification. God says they're by faith and not by works every time that subject's brought up. And everything in the Old Testament that deals with this justification and this sacrifice mentioned here, all a type of him that is to come that would be the final sacrifice for everybody's sins. If they were depending on the sacrifice of the priest to get them to heaven, they're in hell right now. That was to point to somebody that was to come after they were probably passed on from this earth. And a lot of those Jews died never seeing Christ. But 2,000 years after God gave the law, his son showed up at the perfect time. And when he showed up, he told his men, I must need suffer and bleed and die for you on the cross. And what did they say? Oh, not so, Lord. You think you're better than him? You think you can stop the will of God? His son dying is the perfect will of God. But I want you to notice this tonight. The first principle is the meaning of justification. And the dictionary puts it this way. It says it's remission of sin and absolute from guilt and punishment. And Webster's 1828 goes on to say that an act of free grace by which God pardons the sinner and accepts him as righteous, on the account of the atonement of Jesus Christ. So anytime you see that word show up like that, justification, that always means that's somebody God's forgiven. If you're justified because God justified you through the merits of Christ Jesus. And just to put it in plain street language that nobody wants to talk about, either you is or you ain't. But you ain't both. And you can't switch back and forth. Either you are or you are not. If you want to see the Bible definition, look at verse 28. Romans chapter 3, verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. I was reading a book on dispensations in the Bible, and the guy was made quick to say this, that there are no dispensations in the Bible in which God saves a sinner differently from one dispensation to another. God treats a man differently from one to the other. God holds a man accountable from one to the other. And each one is given to show man can't save himself, and he fails every time. We fell in the Garden of Eden under innocence. We fell under Noah, under human government there. We fell under the patriarchs, under Abraham. Then we get over here to the book of Exodus, and we failed under the law, because before he got the thing wrote down good, they were already worshiping a golden calf without their clothes on while God was writing on the tablets. Isn't that something? And then we get over here to the age of grace, in which God shows his grace and does not kill everyone that's sinned according to the law. I told somebody, if we were still under the law, there wouldn't be a church. There wouldn't be any saved people. There wouldn't be nobody telling nobody about the Lord. That's how bad a people we are, especially in this last little bit of the last days. During the Great Tribulation, man fails there as well. Then you get the millennial reign, and you've heard people say this all your life. Well, if I could see God, I'd believe him. They'll see God and disobey him. And at the end of that thing, he'll turn Satan loose for a little while, and all of them be listen, he'll have enough joined up with him to have an army. Yeah. You would think after watching Jesus Christ rule and reign in Jerusalem, that wouldn't happen, but it does happen. Uh-huh. Every dispensation, it shows man's a failure. Now you know why people don't like to be referred to as a dispensationalist. They don't want to be called a failure. Right. It hurts their little pride too much to say, well, you can't get the job done. And might I add, we can't get the job done when it comes to saving us. But that Bible definition there is very plain, and it even goes on in verse 29, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? There's the two questions. Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. The uncircumcision is you and I. The circumcision is that Jew. They believe they got to keep that law. And he's not dealing with the medical aspect of that, but more the religious aspect. And he said they're by faith and through faith. And you'll find in your Bible several places where we'll be justified by faith and we'll be justified through faith. You'll find it's by Christ Jesus and through Christ Jesus. And those are almost interchangeable the way they're used. I said almost because they spell different. But you gotta have both though. And your salvation, the Bible definition of your salvation is that you have to be justified by somebody who kept the law that's able to bring the sacrifice. And at the same time, you show up uncircumcised in your body and soul. And according to Colossians chapter 2, you get the circumcision made without hands where he cuts your soul loose of your body. And then when you die, you can slip on out of here and be present with the Lord immediately. But if you don't have that, then if you die, he'll snatch you out of that thing so fast. And there's the sting of death, what he talks about in the pain and death over there. But we also have number two, the miracle of justification. I heard a while back that Baptists did not believe in miracles. I have to say, I don't know which Baptist they were talking to, but I know all Baptists I know, and I know all the Baptists here, everybody believes in miracles still. We just don't believe Benny Hinn does any. Benny and 10 like him. We don't believe in all that garbage. Listen, I talked to Doug Lawin one time, and some of y'all know Doug Lawin. He went over to a place one night where the healing line was, and he wanted to go get him some healing. He said, I'm a Baptist, but if I go up there and not tell them, they might try to do it anyway, and it might help me, is what he was thinking. So he shows up at the front of the line, and the guy hit him in the head, and he didn't fall down, so he hit him again. And then a third time, he just started pushing him back till the guy tripped him from behind. See, in pro wrestling, if you hop in the ring and don't know what you're doing, they'll have to just knock you down the best way they can. Did I say pro wrestling? Kind of like the same show, isn't it? Predetermined outcome, know how to take a fall. I was at one of them churches one time, an old lady hit the deck, and I bet she weighed 400 pounds, and she hit it like a wrestler does. Tucked her chin, bam, and hit both her hands at the same time. I thought, she used to be in wrestling. That was a wrestler's fall, or somebody taught that to her that was in it. And where they had a basement up under that church, you heard, boom, you know. She's fine. She goes through worse than this at the house. That right, baby girl. The miracle of justification, if you look at verse 24, says a supernatural act of Almighty God where it says being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. When Jesus says, I am the door, that's what he's referring to. You got to come through him for all of that. It's a supernatural act of God where God therefore performs a miracle on you just saving you. When people tell me we don't believe in miracles, I know this.
I'm looking at miracles. You are looking at a miracle. The miracle is this, that God would have anything to do with us, much less saving us, but he did. And the miracle about the thing is, if you look at that verse, he said being justified freely. Christ paid the cost, but it's free to us. Always remember this, anything free had to be paid for by somebody. If the government comes along and says, we want to give you free something, or there's something attached to that thing where they're going to get you for it later. It's not free. I remember when we got our first stimulus check. So, yeah, them checks. No, I'm talking about almost 20 years ago, we got them from George W. Bush. It was $100, $200 a piece, whatever it was. I noticed that next tax return I had to fill out had that number on that thing. We had to pay all that back. It wasn't a stimulus. He's letting me borrow my money. Now, I thought to myself long and hard about this, and I thought, well, I wish he'd have gave me the whole thing. That way I could have set it in the bank, made interest off of it for a year instead of just $200. That didn't really stimulate things around the house is what I'm letting you know. We needed a lot more to be stimulated by. But I look at this thing about the miracle of justification. It's a saving act of God wherein the sinner is guilty without excuse, and I have heard the best of them. Listen, before I met Brother Kirsch, I was the guy that said, well, I was from a broken home and I was lost and I was in all this particular type of sin. Then he come along and said, I was in the same sin, but I didn't come from a broken home. I come from a preacher's home. And then I ran to another guy and said, well, I wasn't in the half of what you was, but I was still lost. And I mean, just like every story was the same with one exception. The background may be different, but the excuses were all there. I've had people tell me because of the way they were raised is why they are. No, you're the way you are because you choose to be that way. Right. It's like when you invite somebody to come to the house of God and say, would you like to come to church with me? They say, well, I can't promise you anything. That's a lie right there. They don't ever keep their promises anyway. It's one of these things of, well, if I can work it into my schedule and I really want to be there, I'll show up. That's what they really need to say. I'd rather somebody be honest with me and tell me I hate your guts and tell me they love me and don't love me. Amen. At least I'd know where they stand. Right. At least I'd know that, you know, I had a fellow tell me one time, he said, I don't like your preaching, but I can't disagree with what you say. I'll take that. He don't like my delivery. I like that. At least I know where I stand. I know he don't like the way I talk. And then some people like the way I talk and don't believe a word I say. Figure that out. But listen, it's a saving act of God because we are the guilty sinners that are without excuse and we're without exception. God doesn't call one or two sinners. He calls all of us sinners. And the only way to be saved is if God chooses to save you. Outside of that, the only exception is this. Some die saved and some die lost, but we all die sinners. And also, might I add, the sinner is guilty without escape if he tries to go around Jesus Christ. People have all the time tried to rely on baptismal waters, catechisms, and all this other stuff. You name it. There's a million things out there. But there's one thing that's constant in all of it. The sinner is guilty without escape because it's going to take God to save him regardless. Now, we talk about the miracle of justification. Another principle, if you look at verse 25 in your Bible, is the absolute manner of justification. God's going to tell how he does this so there won't be any confusion in it. He says in verse 25, he said, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, he says right there, through faith in his blood. And if you got a Scofield Bible, he gives a big old long paragraph on the propitiatory sacrifice and the fact that the word propitiation theologically refers to a sacrifice of Jesus Christ dying to shed his blood to make payment for your sins. If you would, write out beside verse 25 in the margin Bible, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. And the reason we say that verse and have it out there, it says this, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. God's manner of justification is this. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. You can find a place in the Bible where it says for many, and you can find a place in the Bible where it says for the chosen or whatever, but ultimately culminating in the word propitiation is the fact that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. He wasn't playing when he got to you. He died for you too. He died, listen, for those that deny him, he died for them. For those that's trying to work their way to heaven, he died for them. For those that are pitiful, he died for them. He died for all. He died for the sins of the whole world. And nobody will ever convince God Almighty he has any other terms other than the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that's where that propitiation is. But he justifies propitiously and he justifies righteously because he said, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Declare whose righteousness? Jesus Christ's righteousness, his. And if he's declaring his righteousness in your place, he's justified you not on the manner of what you did, but on the manner of what he did. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and I've heard it well said before that when God sees us, he sees Christ Jesus. When he sees Christ Jesus, he sees us. He knows who his are. They're sealed into the day of redemption. And somebody with as equal as God as the Father and the Son is with his children. That's the Holy Spirit of God. And when God looks on planet Earth, he sees him. It's like a reflection. He sees who that is. Thank God he knows him and can look right past us and our phony righteousness and look at saved people and know they've been sealed until the day of redemption. And every time God sees one that's not, we don't even have to feel led. We already should be talking to him about the gospel. Everybody out there is a candidate for God's saving grace and being justified freely through his grace, through faith in the person of Jesus Christ. We've got the manner and the miracle of the thing. And notice this one. We got the means of justification. And the means are simple. It's like this. Number one is repentance towards God, and two is faith towards Christ. Simple as that. There's a lot of people who go around and say, well, there's no repentance in the gospel, and I'll punch you in your nose if you say there is. Well, you've got it to do, you big ugly lag. I mean, famous preacher said this stuff talking about fighting somebody. I'd let him hit me just so he'd be disqualified. Now, once the camera's turned off, all of y'all would help me take care of that big old guy. So, but never mind him and what ten like him says. Listen to this. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Verse 5. I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That's two verses in the book of Luke where Christ talks about it. And I had one guy, so he said, now, wait a minute. That was before Jesus died. Well, let's talk about after he got up from the dead then. Same gospel. After he rises from the dead, it says this. Verse 46 of Luke chapter 24 says, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. So if I'm gathering this right, he believes in repentance. He's God Almighty in human flesh, and if he believes in it, I'm with him. The reason people get in such a mess right now in this world, in churches, is if you take repentance out of the gospel, you're preaching to a bunch of lost people that ain't going to do right anyway. They don't have it in them to do right. Their flesh is still lost, just like your flesh is still lost, but they have no saved part about them. Inside's all messed up. And if it's messed up from the inside out, it's going to give you trouble all the days of its life. I notice in Romans chapter 5, if you'll turn over to Romans chapter 5, we get two verses over there that go along with this statement. In chapter 5, verse 1, we're talking about repentance toward God. What is it? What repentance is, according to 2 Timothy chapter 2, is when God turns your situation and turns you towards him. I've noticed everybody gets saved, they have one or two choices in the way they get saved. Here it is. Jesus Christ, the same both. Number one, you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You respond to the invitation of the church. You come down and you get saved. Or number two, you are so stupid and so hard-headed that you walk out the door without answering him, and he comes walking out the door after you and waits till your life's in a total mess. And then while you either laying flat on your back to sober up, or a relative's in the hospital about to die, or it might be you in the hospital about to die, whatever circumstance it is, and he's followed you out there, now you're sitting there and you have no choice but to look towards him. That's the majority of people I know how they got saved. They thought they left God in that building on Sunday morning at 12 o'clock and thought they'd never have to worry about it again. And God said, I'm right here. Then you run to get away from him, and as soon as you get there, he says, hey, I'm here waiting on you. And you're like, how'd you get here? He's God. Before he even thought about you, he is there too. Listen to this, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore being, what's that word? Justified by faith, we have peace with God. Let me tell you what's a good thing about justification. The war with God's over. Me and God used to be at steady war all the time. He wanted me to get saved, and I didn't want to get saved. There was a war going on. We fought on a conflict. The conflict was this, he is right and I is wrong. Second one, verse 9. Much more then, being now by his blood, it says we shall be saved from wrath through him. Isn't that something that that thing shows up? He says this plainly, much more then being now justified by his blood. There was not one work of mine in his blood. In fact, I could go ahead and say this and be without exception and be without excuse. It wasn't my blood that saved me, it's going to be his. Because his was shed 2,000 years ago, it was paid, all sins got paid for all at the same time. God did the work, I got the benefit, and one day I'll thank him face to face. It's just a matter of time. Whether I live to be 100 or 55 or 52 or whatever, the day I walk into heaven is the day I walk in to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, and I think the first words will either be amen or thank you or both. It'll probably just be crying for the first several years, but I'll be okay with that. Somebody told me when I was preaching this one time and said something, they said, you won't be crying in heaven. I said, I beg to differ. You'll be crying in heaven for a while. He's got to wipe away all tears in heaven. That means there's some there right now. It's repentance towards God, faith toward Christ, or nothing at all. That's God's means, and that's God's terms of surrender. When there's a war going on, I'm not sure you're aware of this, but for the war to end, either all the existing party on the other side of the fence has to be completely annihilated, or there's terms for surrender. When Douglas MacArthur went into Tokyo, Japan after those two atomic bombs in 1945, he walked in there and set up an office in downtown Tokyo and said, I want you boys to go tell that emperor to come see me at 0900 in the morning. They said, now, wait a minute, that's the emperor. He just don't show up and bow down to people. He said, you tell him he signed the terms of surrender, 0900. So what'd they do? They put Japan in such an awkward position before the second one even hit, they were already surrendering. If they'd have had the internet, boy, it'd have messed up their internet in Japan that day. We're talking about two atomic bombs completely leveling two cities. And you know what happened? They said, we give up. We give up. While on that front of the war, that's going on another front, Germany's trying to go into Russia and invade in the middle of the winter. I'm not a very good general, but I know that wasn't smart. So what the Russians do? They found a weak spot in the line and cut the supply line and thus separated the army from food. It wasn't long till these guys over here said, we surrender. Saddam Hussein and his Republican Guard in the desert storm, they were out there. They're going to take over Kuwait, and they run into something they wouldn't quite how to deal with. You know what it was? Staying out in that desert about 17 days with no water because somebody used that same tactic on them. I'll never forget that reporter saying I had 22 armed men come to me and surrender while I had my photography thing set up. And they told him through the translator after the army arrived, we didn't know what kind of gun he had, but we just won't give up. I thought to myself when they were showing things in downtown Baghdad, those DirecTV boxes and all that, I thought, if they got that and don't realize what a camera is. You know them with the big long scoping lens on it. Said, when he set that thing on that tripod, we knew that was the guy we were straying to because we didn't know how he'd kill us. You go over that water in the desert 17 days, you'll believe about anything, won't you? But you got the war that's going on with God. His terms of surrender are simple. Come to Jesus and be saved. That's his terms. Not wait and come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Today is the day of thy salvation. Justification is justified, never sinned, and that's a work that God does. Somebody told me one time, they said there wasn't a prophet in the Old Testament preached that. I said, I know of one. Right off the top of my head. And he is in the wells badly, and you know what he said? Salvation is of the Lord. God ain't monkeying around with people. We're living in the last of the last days. We have encountered something that was the last Bible prophecy, and some of us in here had to read about it because we wasn't born when it happened. It was in 1948. Rest of you may remember that, but some of us don't remember because we wasn't born. But we do know this, Israel was made a nation that day on the radio by Winnie the Pooh. So Winnie the Pooh, that's Winston Churchill's nickname. That's what people called that fat guy behind his back. Winnie the Pooh. And the day he made that declaration, he probably had to do it through clenched teeth because he hated Jews as much as he hated the Germans. But through political pressure, he had to give them that. They've been there ever since. But there's never any doubt in God's mind. You know why? Once that Jew's back in their homeland, the next thing's the rapture of the church. It could be any time. Hey, wait a minute, preacher. We've heard that all our lives. Yeah, the Bible speaks to you too, so this scoffer's coming the last days. But no matter if you scoff or not, he's still coming. I hope he shows up for Gay Pride Week somewhere. You talking about a funny-looking parade. There's the Lord coming back to get his church. And they'll be like, we're glad that bunch is out here. Now we can do what we want to do. But don't worry, he'll show back up in 7 years, and it'll be worse when he comes back. Because he ain't coming to take a church out. He's coming to set up shop. A fella said to me, he said, listen, he said, I don't understand why people don't get right with God. I have the words for you why they don't. Rebellion. Rebellion in the Bible, if you run the word rebellion through the Bible, you're going to run up on this definition. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And while we don't practice sorcery, so many people might say, we sure do practice rebellion, and God looks at them in the same lens. I know this, somewhere down the road, you're going to have to answer this question, are you justified? Maybe tonight the Holy Ghost knocks on your heart, are you justified? Either you are or you're not. Maybe down the road somewhere God's going to deal with you and say, why didn't you I've extended my invitation to you for you to be justified in me. And you said, well, Lord, I thought I had time. You may not have time. Time may be faster than you think. It seems like just yesterday I'm hearing this kid named Nate Kirsch is being born, and then he graduated high school almost 2 weeks later. Time flies, man. Time flies on you. Y'all might not even believe this, but when I met Brian, he's a cute little redheaded boy. And it's like he grew up like that. Now he's married and kids. And it's like, when did all that happen? Now your daddy looks the same as the day I met him, but you grew up. Y'all will figure that out in a minute. I never thought we'd walk the earth without Dennis Carter being pastor of Trinity Baptist Church, but he's gone to heaven in 2009. I never thought we'd see a day like that. I thought Danny Cannon would always be the pastor of Manna Baptist Church, but he's not. Time happens. We get older. Things happen. And now we're this. Are you justified? Before I'd ever walk out that door, I'd make sure of that very thing. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we love you.